Father, we ask, Lord, that you would take now the word and, God, that you would lift it up from the pages and drive it into our hearts. Father, we pray this morning that we would see you do what you want to do. Jesus, protect us from becoming a church that has everything so planned or so organized or so laid out that there's no room for the Spirit anymore. May that never happen. And Father, we pray that true in our own lives. If we become a people that basically says, okay, God, it's the third service. I'm giving you 45 minutes to speak to me or else I got to be on my way. Oh, Lord, forgive us. May we be real about who we claim to be. As we'll see this morning, the words of Jesus, the eternal Son, speaking direct to the heart, and the grave warning that comes to all those who reject your free gift. May that not be the case in the ears of our listeners today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Time is Running Out. And you're going to see the reasons why as we turn to John chapter 8 in our study together. John 8, we'll pick it up around verse 48. Time is running out. Just kind of sneaking ahead a little bit before we read. Look at verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him. Look at verse 52. Then the Jews said to him. 57, verse 57. Then the Jews said to him. And then verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him. The word I want to draw your attention to is the word then. It implies time or timing. It's very critical. When you study the Bible, when you're preparing a message, you want to look for repeated words. You want to look for certain sentence structure and what's being said. Are there any lines or sentences of thought that Jesus is maybe saying or restating? Are there key words? Is there something by repetition? Whenever God speaks, he speaks in repetition. Why? Because it's hard for us to learn anything. Even responding, God says, Abraham, Abraham. God has to say, you know, Martha, Martha. Why? Because we are so prone to not be listening. He's got to call us by our name sometimes twice. But the fact of the matter is, numerous times in the passages that are before us, there is this word then. And from that, we derive the title of the message that time is running out. Why? Because the very audience that Jesus is speaking to, they're in a very perilous place. They are running out of time. Now listen, you may be young here this morning, and you're thinking, time? Who cares about time? Well, listen, when you're older, you think a lot about time. We have these things called day timers. We have Palm Pilots. We have computers and beepers and phones and all other kind of electronic leashes that keep us bound to clocks. It's terrible. But when you're young, you enjoy this thing of freedom of time. Remember growing up, you never thought about time. In fact, your mother would have to say, you know, Jack, come in, it's time to eat. And that generally got me in. But outside of that, it's like, who cares about time? When you're little, when you're young, you don't care about time. Doesn't matter. Because you're having a wonderful time, and it's just a great thing. And all you're living for is just that enjoyable season of your life. You're young. And by the way, if there's any parents in here with young kids, listen, let your kids grow up slowly, okay? There's no rush. Please. Because now that my kids are older, I'm thinking, man, even though we let them grow up and they had a mom with them the whole time growing up, they had a lot of ease. The point is that I want to stress is if I had to do it all over again, I would even have my kids grow up slower. I would enjoy them more. I wouldn't go around saying, now, why don't you just grow up? Because you know what? Once they grow up, believe me, you're going to say, man, I wish they were little again. But when you're little, no problem about time. Life is free. Then you get a little older. And I remember being about a junior in high school thinking, what am I going to do when I get out of high school? Where am I going to go? What's going to become of my life? You start thinking about issues of life. And guess what happens? It's a dirty trick. All of a sudden, at that time, there's a loss of that freedom of time. And as you look to the clock, it seems to go faster. It seems to just go by. And now that I'm older, it's like, slow down the clock. Look, in my mind, I mean, do you guys realize the year 2000 is just really over? I mean, it's just about gone, okay? That shocks me to say, because my body, my thinking, and I'm still trying to catch up with my calendar that was in February. It used to be, well, I feel like I'm about a month behind. Now I'm a year behind. Wow. Have you noticed also how time plays tricks on us when things are going wonderful and great and you're having a lot of fun? Does time seem to drag or go by fast? Fast. Too fast, huh? Because you're having fun. But if you're sick, especially during the night, for me, some reason, if I'm ill or I'm going through something, have you noticed how long the night seems? Especially when you're sick or you got a broken bone or something and you move over. You know how you're going to move over in your bed and then you're in pain and the night seems to go so long. It's terrible. But boy, you know, get down to Disneyland or water skiing or you name it, having a great time. And all of a sudden, just you know, you just get in the water and it's time to get out. Got to go. Why? It's time to go. The day is gone. For all of us, though, we have this in common. Time is running out. Now listen, before we get into the study, keep this in mind. For the believer, time is running out. For us, time is running out. For the non-believer, time too is running out. For the non-believer, time is running out and you're being heralded toward a destination. You're being driven to a destination. Time is running out for you. You may or may not be aware of it like a little child. For a believer, it's like, Lord, bring the destination sooner. Lord, let the time hurry by. In fact, we say this, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's wrap it up, Lord. Why? Because time now is on our side. It's a good thing. So we looked at this study this morning. It's very important that we understand that the issue is time. The doctrine that these men held to dictated their life. And their life was bound by time. And they didn't take stock of that. They didn't take inventory that time was running out. We pick it up in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 48. Then the Jews, that is the religious Jews, the teachers of the day, answered and said to Jesus, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Wow. Jesus answered and said to them, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered and said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years of age, and say you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Verse 59, "Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Wow. It's believed, by the way, that these are the same guys that in the onset, or the outset, I should say, of John chapter 8, they physically drug a woman to Jesus who had caught a woman in the very act of adultery. And of course, you know the story. Jesus says at the end of it, "Woman, where are your accusers?" They all fled. But it's believed that these guys, like cockroaches, you know, they made their way back. And they come in their insidious darkness of soul, and they're attacking Jesus. We're going to look at four things this morning about how do we know time is running out in your life or my life or someone's life? How do you know if time is running out and you're a non-believer?
Well, number one, concerning time running out, is that you will begin to attack Jesus Christ, verses 48 to 50. You will have a heart, a mind to attack Jesus Christ. Time is running out for you when you attack Jesus Christ. How so? Number one, you'll begin to see him as someone evil. You begin to see him as someone evil. You might say, well, I would never do such a thing like that. Listen, be very careful. In verse 48, it says, then the Jews answered and said to him, do we rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Aren't we correct by saying this? First of all, we're going to examine why they said it in a moment. But consider this. Then, they make a dreaded decision in their life. They are of a doctrine, of a belief that Jesus Christ is of demonic origin. And you might say, how could somebody ever say something like that about sweet Jesus? Because if you continue to be unconverted, that is, you're not yielding to Christ, you're not giving your heart to Christ, you're not yielded to him. You may be very religious, but you don't know him personally. If you continue to abide in that condition, you're running out of time. And as time runs, you will be also tempted, if not living in the very doctrine of saying things like this, like they do, when they then respond to him. So the word then is a time issue, critical. All of us are running out of time. Some of us to glory, some to hell. But time is running out. So they say to him, do we not correctly or rightly say that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? Two things they accuse him of. They begin to see him as evil. Number one, they say that he's a Samaritan. Now, that's what it is in your English. But remember, during Jesus' day, though the Bible was written in Greek, that is the New Testament, Koine Greek, the Old Testament predominantly Hebrew, Jesus spoke Aramaic. For example, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's Aramaic. When he hung on the cross. When Jesus said, Talithi kumi, to the little child that had died, arise. That's Aramaic. It's a hybrid language. I'm not saying Arabic, by the way. Last service, somebody thought I said Arabic. No, Aramaic. It's important that you understand that. Why? Because the word Samaritan in Aramaic is a very interesting word. They called Jesus and they would have spoken to him in Aramaic. They would have said to him, you are a Shomeroni. Shomeroni, Samaritan. And now we know that you have a Shomeron, demon. It's a play on words. One is a root word to the other. A Shomeron is a child of the devil. A child of the devil they called a Samaritan. Samaritans were half-breed Jews in that their worship was different. They were segregated from the household of the Jewish people. They worshipped in Mount Gerizim, where the Jews worshipped in Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And they were never received by the Jewish people. The Jewish people hated the Samaritans. By the way, you know when Jesus says that on his story about the Good Samaritan? Did you know you don't tell that to a Jewish crowd? And who did Jesus tell it to? A Jewish crowd. To let them know that God was not offended nor concerned with the fact that there's Samaritans and there's Jews. But God died for all people. The scripture tells us that Jesus met a woman, a Samaritan woman, at a well. That doesn't go over well with Jewish believers, or Jewish people, I should say. Why? Because Samaritans traditionally have always been evil. So do you see what these religious Jews are saying to Jesus? You are a Samaritan, and you have a demon. It would more accurately be written, if we were to write it out in a more user-friendly way, you are a child of the devil, and so thus we call you a Samaritan. This is radical. But this is their doctrine. See, they believed it, and so in doing so, they were committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Say, wait a minute, he didn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. They said it to Jesus. Yes, but if you constantly reject and push away God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, you are actually sinning against the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that all manner of sin will be forgiven if you speak against the Son and if you speak against the Father. But no one will ever be forgiven if they speak against the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not forgiven in this world or in the world to come. So what is it to sin against the Holy Spirit? It's to die in this life rejecting the Spirit's conviction. And what is the Spirit's conviction? Christ. come to Jesus, be born again, have your sins washed away in His blood. You need Christ. You need to be born again. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, these people are on the brink of disaster because their doctrine is that they believe Jesus is of the devil. Terrible. Calling good evil right in their midst and evil good. Boy, do we not live in that day and age right now? That this nation of ours calls good evil and evil good? It's terrible. But they begin to speak evil. Listen, when someone is against Jesus Christ and they're attacking him, they will see him as someone evil. And many people today will say things like, well, I don't want to talk about politics and I don't talk about religion. Those are private issues. But boy, will they talk about Jesus Christ, won't they? They'll use his name in vain. They'll go after him. Jesus. I told you long before that growing up, I thought, because I didn't have a religious upbringing, but I knew that Jesus must be a very important person because when I would hear God's name cursed, Jesus' name was quick to follow. So I thought, Jesus must be very important. Every time someone curses God, they insert the name Jesus. So he's somehow connected. Isn't that funny? When someone's going to curse, they curse Jesus. Wouldn't it be just... you could cause a riot, I guess, but it'd be kind of funny in a way. To be at work tomorrow and if you like fake like you dropped a brick on your foot and just go, Buddha, that hurt! Sun, young moon! Mohammed, that ticks me off. People don't do that. Isn't it satanic that the name Jesus is cursed? Has that ever dawned on you? It's pretty wild, isn't it? Well, speak evil of him. Well, you know, be careful because that name Jesus has called a lot of nations to go to war, you know. That's not true. Idiots have caused nations to go to war in the name of religion. Let's do this in the name of the cross. Oh, please stay home and don't. Let's conquer the world in Christ's name. Oh, no. That's not what the Bible says. That's not true. Yes, in the name of Christ they went forward, but that's not the spirit of Christ. That's not the heart of God. Be careful when people, maybe you yourself, have spoken evil against Jesus. And you write him off as though he's nothing. Time is running out for you. The second thing we want to consider about time running out for you is that, yes, you'll be one who attacks Jesus, but also you'll be ashamed of him. Verses 49 and 50. You'll be ashamed. Jesus said to them, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. In other words, you don't. And you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Wow, that is a very serious word because what Jesus is saying is there's God who judges my life in your life. And the fact of the matter is, you don't honor the Father, you don't honor me, but I give honor to my Father. And by the way, my Father, in fact, honors me. But the verdict is that you dishonor me. The word dishonor means to hold in contempt, to despise, to suffer shame in connection with another. To basically say in a modern day tongue, I don't want to be seen in public with that person. Some people say they're believers and Christians, and by no means do I mean this makes you a believer, but some people say, oh, I'm a believer, and they can't even put a Christian sticker on their car. Not that that makes you a believer, it just makes your car a believer. See, I don't have to put a sticker on my car to be a believer. That's right, you don't. But you're embarrassed. Admit it on the inside. There's something wrong. Now, listen, if you don't have a sticker on your car, then I think you ought to get one of these Jesus said stickers. My point is this. People get embarrassed. Now, there's a great difference, Christian, than feeling and being overwhelmed with a sense of inadequacy and being embarrassed. I always feel inadequate. Those of you who know me, I tremble on my way up here. Because I am overwhelmed with a sense of inadequacy. We're all like that as believers. When we're going to share Christ with somebody, our mouth gets dry, we get butterflies in our stomach. It's like we're going to freak out, you know? But I like that because the glory should be of God and not of us, you know? That's one thing. But to be embarrassed of Christ? Hey, if you're embarrassed of Jesus, you don't know him. You do not know him. If somebody says, you know, let's pray about this. What? Prayer? Don't pray. What's the matter? There's people around here. What are you embarrassed of? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul the Apostle said, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. What's powerful about that is that he's implying there was a day when he was ashamed of Jesus. His BC days, you know, before Christ. Paul was a self-righteous Pharisee, a rabbi. And he went around not only capturing Christians, but he gave edicts to have Christians killed. And he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, and Jesus Christ interrupted his life, knocked him right off his pony, fell flat on his back, and Jesus says, hey, why do you persecute me? And I find that highly encouraging that Jesus would identify with the church so close that he says, why do you persecute me? You've been killing and beating up my precious children. Hey, if you're a parent, you know how that goes. You touch my kid, you're touching me. My kid may not hit you back, but you better duck in the Lord. Paul was ashamed at one point. But now, having been converted to Christ, he's bold in the Lord. So a danger sign of you running out of time is that you're ashamed of Jesus. How long are you going to live like that? Until you change your mind, until you change the direction you're going on. You're ashamed of Jesus. The Holy Spirit this morning is convicting you that you've spoken evil of him, that you're ashamed of him. And somehow you're going to pull your life off in the end and you're going to be okay. And yet the fact is, if you die today with just these few things against you, you inherit eternity without Christ. That's a nice way of saying hell. Hell is where God is not. And it's a bad place. Time is running out for all those who begin to attack Jesus. Also, our second point, verses 51 to 55. Time is running out when you begin to discard his word. It's estimated and believed that there are more Bibles owned in America than any other country on the face of the earth. Did you know that on the average, every house has a Bible in it in America? Did you know that? In some way, shape, or form. Could be a New Testament. Could be an entire scripture. Maybe it was given by your grandmother, or who knows what. Maybe at your wedding. Baptism, doesn't matter. But the fact is, we run into great danger when we discard his word, because first of all, we begin to refuse the fact that his word is life. We're running out of time when we discard his word, because his word is life. Whose word? God's word. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the very source of life, that when he speaks, he brings creation into existence. Listen, Genesis 1:1, we all have read it. But did you know Genesis 1:1 is expounded upon in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the creation, that is in Genesis 1:1, Jesus was there in the creative acts. The book of Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, among other scriptures, tells us that Jesus is in fact the creator. He's the engineer designer of all the material universe that we know of, and that including angels. Jesus is the creator of angels. The Bible says this. It's awesome to realize. How did he create them? Through his word. He spoke the word and it came into existence. Isn't it amazing though that Jesus, who is the second person of the Holy Trinity of God, that Jesus didn't speak the word from heaven and say, everybody's forgiven. He couldn't do that. Did you know that? He was bound, so to speak, by his word and his holiness and his righteousness and his judgment. That being truth, he veiled himself in human skin, was born of a virgin, born with human skin, lived in this world, suffered like you and I do, and of obviously greater, died on a cross, but because he was sinless, death couldn't hold him in the grave, and he rose from the dead. And for all those who put their trust in him, he grants them eternal life. He could not have said from heaven, everybody's forgiven, ollie ollie oxen free. No, he couldn't say anything. He had to come and pay the price that you and I owed. It's awesome that he came. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. But listen to what they say in verse 51. Most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, right about at this point, picture all these guys standing around him. They're in the religious garb. They're wearing it. They got little yarmulkes at least in the back of their head, little beanie, you know. And when Jesus says this, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Have you ever seen a lid on top of a pot that's boiling on the stove? That little yarmulke, it starts doing a little thing. These guys are about ready to blow. I mean, it's coming out their ears. I would have given anything to have been there to see this. It's not like they were doing well already with what he had been saying. He just says, if anybody keeps my word, they shall never taste of death. And I'll quote what meant so much to Josh McDowell, which he read by C.S. Lewis, when C.S. Lewis said, considering Christ. C.S. Lewis said, all right, he's either a very sick and perverse liar, or he's a deranged lunatic, or he's the Lord. Jesus is either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. There's three doors, and the choice is yours to pick the right one. I suggest he's the Lord, but you're going to make your choice. Be careful, because Jesus says, take my word, receive of it, you'll never taste of death. Now, the religious guys, like a lot of religious people wind up doing, these guys there, they're listening to him, and they're shocked, but they're thinking purely on the carnal plane, like a lot of heady people get. They forget the simplicity of things, and they start to get abstract. And they're thinking, death, this is ridiculous. Well, no kidding. They had people around them dying. People had died before, people are going to die after, but they're thinking physical death. This is stupid. If Jesus says this, no one's going to die. And that's not what he meant. He meant spiritual death, not physical death. That's why they come back with this bogus argument about Abraham. They're not even connecting the dots. They're not even on the same level of discerning. Jesus is talking spiritual issue. They're thinking carnal, life, world issue. A second thing that we consider here is, regarding time running out, is when you begin to disregard or discard his word. Another thing is that his word is so very clear. You don't see it, though. His word is clear. I mean, how clear can this be? He says then, or Scripture says, then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham's dead. No kidding. And the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Well, obviously they're saying, Abraham kept God's word, and he's dead. The prophets kept God's word, and they're dead. So you are crazy. You are demonized. Because these greats of God are dead. Jesus is speaking spirit. Look at their statement, question really, two of them, starting at verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham who is dead? And, second question, and the prophets are dead? Yes. Look at this, another question. Whom do you make yourself out to be? So really, technically, that's two questions. Abraham, the prophets, they're dead. Are you greater than them? Question. Second question, who do you make yourself out to be? What blows my mind is that they're asking this question again. Have you ever seen somebody beat up but they won't quit? Their eyes swollen shut, their tooth's hanging out by a nerve. I mean, their hair's all flipped out, their clothes are torn, they're standing there. Who do you make yourself out to be? Boom! He says it again. He tells them who he is. Whack! Jesus, just tell us plainly. Just say it. Go ahead. We can take it. Wham! He says the truth again. They're like spiritually knocked out. So stubborn. Oh, man. Can you imagine how much pride is in these guys' lives? Oh, it's just incredible. Jesus is speaking clear to them. They asked the question. He'd already made it clear to them previously. Are you greater than Abraham? They had seen his works. They already knew the answer to that. Third consideration under this point. Time is running out. Listen, because his word is authoritative. What Jesus says is it. What he says is it. Jesus answered and said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me. Oh, there goes the yarmulke up about another inch and a half. Of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. Poop, up a little higher. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Oh, man. His word's authoritative. That's it. Jesus says, you're a liar. I've spoken clearly. I'm telling you the truth. I speak authoritatively. And you're not getting it. By the way, my Father honors me. The word honor is a tremendous word. Doxo or doxa. It's where we get this word doxology. To sing blessings or praisings, to give honor and glory. We sing the doxology. Praise God, right? From whom all blessings. The doxology. It means to sing praises, to offer glory. Now listen. When Jesus said, the Father honors the Son. How's that? Well, the word honor, first of all, to render, to give that glory we're speaking about, to esteem highly, to respect or to show reverence. The Bible tells us that the Lord said to the Lord, this day have I glorified you. Wow. John 17:5, Jesus in his priestly prayer is saying, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was ever created. John 14, beginning at verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of them of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. How did the Father glorify the Son? By great miraculous works. Also, Matthew 3:16. Matthew 3:16 says there that when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God gave him glory. And you'll never escape the fact that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And he's the truth of God in human flesh. Third point, verse 56 to 58. Time is running out when you begin to see Jesus as someone less. As someone less. When he, in fact, is the eternal one. Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is the eternal God. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that Jesus is, in fact, eternal. He's never had a beginning. He's never had an end. He's always been. There's something in theology called a theophanies or a Christophanies or a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, simply meaning this, that in the Old Testament there are appearances of Jesus Christ before he was ever born in Bethlehem as a baby in the world. So listen, with that in mind, Jesus says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and was glad. What? They're hearing Jesus say, Abraham saw me. Abraham had been dead for 2,100 years. These guys have got to be hurting. Now, what do they mean by that? Or what did Jesus mean by that? And there's several opinions. I'm going to give you a few of them. You can jot them down. Just write them right next to your verse there in your Bible. Luke 16:23. I'll paraphrase it quickly. Luke 16:23. It is believed and taught that because Abraham was in Abraham's bosom, a place of paradise, before the resurrection, he saw Jesus' life, his birth, his living, and all that he was even involved in. That's kind of a stretch, but some people hold that view. But read Luke 16:23 in the verses following. That's one view, that Abraham saw Jesus from paradise. Second view, that Abraham saw Jesus in a vision. Genesis 15, beginning at verse 1. Where the scripture says that the Lord speaks to him and says, I am your exceedingly great reward. That the Lord appeared to him in a vision. Could be. That could be what Jesus is referring to. There's a face-to-face view. Remember when Abraham is sitting in his tent in the heat of the day, and three heavenly men come walking up. Abraham's looking, And he gets so excited. He winds up bowing down to one of them, calls him Lord. And it says the Lord spoke to him, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, by the way. God spoke to him and talked with him while the two other men, which turned out to be angels, peeled off and went down into Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know all about that. They judged the place. During that time, the Lord met face to face with Abraham. Could that be what he's talking about? Could be. In Genesis 18, continuing, there's a great passage. The Lord is there again, speaking with Abraham, and Sarah's in the tent. And the Lord says to Abraham, hey, by the way, about this time next year, you're going to have a baby. Well, Abraham's about 100. Sarah's 90-something. And Sarah in the tent starts to snicker. Whoever that guy is out there, he doesn't have a clue of how dead my womb is. And the Lord says, Sarah, yes? Why did you laugh? Sarah, I didn't laugh. He says, no, you did laugh. About this time next year, you'll have a child. That's why when Isaac was born, they named him Isaac. He came out and they said, laughter. Laughter, that's what we'll call him. It could have been then. It could have been through the eye of faith that Abraham saw Jesus in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. Listen, the second consideration is this. Time is running out. When you don't see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, people. Jesus in verse 58 says to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Ego eimi, the name of God. We don't have much time to spend on this, but I'll go as fast and as direct as I can. I am, in your Bible, equals the declaration, both in the Old and New Testament, of God. It means this. I am the one who was, who is to come. Eternal. Always being. Never having a beginning, never having an end. I am always. That's Jesus. Don't think that he was born into existence in Bethlehem. He was born into human skin in Bethlehem. It's radical. He has always existed. And when he said this, I believe they immediately in their minds, because they knew the Bible, they would have immediately gone to Isaiah 57, 15 in their thinking. Because Jesus here is claiming this title. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, the one who, what? Inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Yamakook now is bouncing about a foot high off the top of their head. They are absolutely gone crazy. Jesus is, listen, the book of Revelation chapter 19, when he comes out of heaven at the conclusion of the tribulation period, what's called the second coming, he comes, by the way, we come with them. Read your Bible carefully, Revelation 19. It's you and I with them. And on his robe and on his thigh, there is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's awesome. Do we get that on our robe? Nope. But he does. And we can say, I'm with him. Awesome. Final consideration. Verse 59, our fourth point. You know that time is running out when you begin to resist the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we see that his claims can be resisted, and we better be careful, because Jesus had been living and the gospel had been preached, but in Acts 7, 51, we have there a guy by the name of Stephen, a wonderful Jewish boy filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Word of God. Stephen preached his one and only sermon. By the way, it's the longest recorded sermon in the Bible. He preached it, and he never had a chance to improve it. They didn't like what was said, and they killed him for preaching it. By the way, Paul the Apostle was the orchestrator of Stephen's death. Isn't that amazing? He was not Paul the Apostle then. He was an unconverted man by the name of Saul, a Pharisee. And in Acts 7:51, he says, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." It's very subtle. That's his introduction. "You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not kill?" Second point. Wow. Stephen, what do you really mean? He's speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. God could be saying to you this morning, listen, your father resisted the Holy Spirit, and so do you. You've lived this path of life, and you've gone the way of your fathers, the way of your family, the way of your heritage. You're going that path. You're going on that route, and destruction is in store for you. But God's heart is that you'll turn from that. By the way, in that sermon in the book of Acts 7, instead of them opening their ears, it says that they plugged their ears. They plugged their ears. I don't know how exactly you do this, because they plugged their ears and picked up stones. I don't know how you do that. Do you like grab a stone, then cover with your... And they run at Stephen. And it says that they killed him with stones. They should have pulled their fingers out of their ears and said, maybe we better consider what this guy's saying, because you know what? We are pretty guilty of killing those who God has sent to us. When you're resisting the Holy Spirit, you resist the claims of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring you to Jesus. Secondly, we're almost done. You're doing great. We're almost done. I feel like a doctor pulling out stitches or something here. You're doing fine. They acted out their hatred. They acted out their hatred. They acted out the doctrine that they lived by. By the way, so will you. So will I. Whatever the doctrine is that I live by, I'm going to act it out. We all will. That's why Jesus said, you'll know. You'll be able to judge people by the fruit of their lives. You'll know who's real and who's not. They acted out their hatred. By the way, listen, hatred is a very terrible thing. Hatred is developed and nursed along in our lives. We just don't wake up with hatred on our face. Hatred often starts with bitterness. Bitterness starts with a thought. That's why the Bible says, do not let a little root of bitterness begin to spring up in your heart. Why? It says, because by it, you and many become defiled. If you have a little bitterness, it leads to hatred. And bitterness starts like this. Maybe you got your feelings hurt. Nobody knows about it. Nobody can even ask you to forgive them and to be sorry about it, because you won't tell anybody. You're being a brat, frankly. And you want them to read your mind. And your feelings are hurt. And because they're not being nice to you, or you don't think they're being nice to you, little do you know that there's a lot going on in their life, you begin to get bitter. And then you start building thoughts around your mind. And you got stories going on inside your head now. And then all of a sudden, you're so primed, like gasoline, you know, near a spark, you're ready. You're bitter. And when that flame, when that spark is struck and that explosion takes place, the bitterness comes out of your mouth. And you, all you need to do is hear that person's name, or even you just drive by their house, or you think maybe you saw them and you're set on edge. You know what? First of all, your end is almost worthy of your actions, because you're killing yourself. You're not killing them. You've been spun right into the deception of Satan himself. You think that you're getting victory over the fact that you're bitter toward them, when in reality you're killing yourself. You're ripping yourself off. These guys were bitter, critical, angry, seething. And when Jesus said, "I am," they believed that they were now going to do God's business. How do we know? Because at the opening verses of this chapter, they drug a woman to the feet of Jesus. And according to Talmudic writings of the Jews, they were qualified without judge. They were qualified to kill a person if they were caught in the act of sexual immorality or blasphemy. So the chapter begins and closes with them thinking they're doing God's work, when in reality they're doing the opposite. And so they're going to kill him, which leads us to our final consideration. They decided against him. It says in verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. At some point in time in your life, your fate will be sealed. You will have decided against Jesus, and the door will be shut. just as it was when Noah preached the gospel for 120 years. And God says, Noah, keep preaching, buddy. Hang in there. At 120 years, when the time is up, it's over. The door's going to shut, and it's over. You don't get any suggestion that Noah got in the boat. By the way, they got in the boat, and Noah didn't shut the door. Did you know that? He didn't shut the door. He got in, and you know, what's going on? He didn't have to think long, because the Bible says God shut the door. Now, that ark is huge. It's equivalent to 522 railroad cars today. And be patient, although I don't think we'll see it. But, you know, from NASA satellites, the Ark of the Noah's Ark is in Mount Ararat, encased in ice, broken in two pieces, the best that they can determine. And in due time, that Ark is going to be unveiled to an unbelieving world. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced of it. That was found by NASA years ago. And we had a wonderful opportunity at Calvary Chapel to hear the astronauts speak, the Christian astronauts speak on that data. It's great. That's not the point, though. The point is, judgment comes after a certain period of time. How old are you? Or where are you going? How do you know? How do you know that if Noah preached for 120 years and God says, all right, Noah, get in the boat, get in the boat. In the boat you go. God shuts the door. There's no, excuse me, I changed my mind, open the door. Can you imagine? I'm wondering if clawing could be heard on that ark as the water began to rise. They sat. That thing was big. That water had to rain. Those fountains of the deep broke open. And how many people? Could they hear people crying on the outside? We've changed our mind. It was too late. The Bible says he was often rebuked, will harden his heart against God, and will be taken away, and that without remedy. Wow. They decided against him, and finally God says, that's it. Time's up for you. It's over. Your day is over. It's up, and you die. You don't have to go that way. That's why Jesus came, that you might be born again. You might say, Jack, you know, I believe everything you're saying, but my life is just fine. My life is fine. I'm comfortable. I'm content. I really don't have any needs. Well, I pray that God would give you needs. I pray that God would humble you. Not to be mean, but to get you to see the truth. You know, you can be so comfortable. And God is so loving that he'll get your attention. You know, think about that. You need to be born again. And I thought, you know, we've all come into this world. All of us were born once. All of us have that in common. Can you imagine? There was a day when you and I lived in a place where we thought was just fine. We lived for 9 months in our mother. And it was fine. We had our own room, our womb. It was warm, 98.6, just perfect. The humidity was just right. Everything was just so balanced. And we were, you know, we were never hungry. Got to run around naked. That's kind of cool. And nobody around. It's just great. And you didn't know anything. You had no idea that your house that you're living in had gone to a hospital. And there's a whole host of people waiting outside. And they set up big lights and everything at the end of the tunnel. They're waiting for you. And you're fine. You're not going anywhere. You have no plans to go anywhere. If somebody asked you, I'm not going anywhere. It's fine in here. And all of a sudden, something pushes on your head and the walls start closing in. I said, man, it's getting small in here. And food supplies cut off. What's this? And you're feeling a lot of pressure in life. A lot of difficulty. There's a lot going on. You're not quite sure what's happening. You're kind of scratching your head going, what is this? There's big changes going on, but you're not sure. Little do you know, there's a bunch of people, including a loving mom and dad on the other side that's just waiting to receive you. But you have no idea of that. Just like you're living today, and you have no idea that if you're born again, there'll be a loving father on the other side. You have no idea. You're content right where you're at. You don't need any help. You're blind, deaf, you're naked. You don't know. And all of a sudden, man, out you come into a world. And there you are. And everybody's there waiting for you. You had no idea. There's a party waiting for you to receive you into the world. And you know what? Once you got out of that world, you were very fine because you became the attention of that whole house. Family members flew in to see you. They took it. Everybody wanted to hold you. And life was fine. And I think about how life is. As a non-believer, you will be birthed out of this world into an eternal darkness. You'll be a miscarriage in spirit. without Jesus. But I think about us who have given our hearts to Christ, and Jesus says, yes, you must be born again. Why? Because being born again, we're delivered into a great and glorious family in heaven. It's going to be great. And I'm certain that when I die, when you die in the Lord, and we awaken His presence, we'll go right out. Here we come, Lord, hallelujah. And I don't think He's going to grab us by the heels and spank us on the bottom. No, He's going to sit us upright and give us a big hug. Amen. And He says, welcome, welcome to the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundations of the world were ever laid. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Are you going to be there? Yes. Well, you better decide today because time is running out. Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your word. And we ask You, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You might touch our hearts. That today, if there be anyone in this place that has not been fully convinced that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, that today they would change their mind about that now. That they would receive the fact, the truth, that Jesus died for their sins, that they cannot save themselves, that it's by putting their trust in Him and Him alone, being responsible for their sins, they come and say, Jesus, take away my guilt, my shame, and fill me with Your righteousness. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christians are praying. Maybe you are to make that decision today, and time is running out. While we are praying, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, to have the assurance, and I mean assurance, to be so confident that you have eternal life, as confident as you know your name, that's a child of God and His experience. If you do not know that today, maybe you want to slip your hand up. And it's not that you're slipping your hand up to me. I see your outward declaration, yes. But you're crying out to God now and you're saying, God, make me Your child. If that's your heart's prayer desire right now, will you lift your hand wherever you're at and I'll pray for you. God bless you on the aisle. You can put your hand down on this aisle as well. Anyone else? You want to receive Christ today as your Lord and Savior. Have your sins forgiven. Anyone else? In the very back, God bless you. Up here, God bless you. Imagine, think for a moment, you could die today and miss eternity by a moment. But right now, you can be saying, Jesus, come into my life. Father, I pray for these who have raised their hands, Lord, that You'd give them the boldness to pray this next prayer and to agree and to come into the kingdom of God. They want to have their sins forgiven. And Lord, Your word says that if anyone would confess You as Lord and Savior, they would be saved. Repeat this prayer after me, those of you who raised your hands, and those of you who are believers, maybe you want to help them along and just pray out loud with them as well. But listen, those of you who are not desiring to receive Christ, do not pray this prayer. But for the rest, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I ask You to save me from my sins. Write my name in Your book of life. Make me Your own. I receive You today. I believe You died on the cross and You rose again from the dead. And I receive You today as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.